I got notes this time that are more filled out than last week. That was weird, wasn't it? Not having notes from Kevin Subra.
I like that.
We're kind of going to do the same thing today, a little bit. I mean, it's got it there, but we're going to. I'm kind of going away from telling you the answer because I want you to think, because maybe you'll remember more of it. It's like, oh. I need another cinnamon roll. Anyway, I'll just pass these out real quick. There, just throw the chunk on, I guess. Front saw review. I don't know how we've gotten into that pattern, but... You're not with UPS anymore, are you, Dad? I didn't think so. That's quite a while ago, right? I worked there for, 2.5, 3 years? But you feel like it was only 20. You know? Yeah, wow. Every day at UPS was like 2 days anywhere else, so it's a lot of work. I remember seeing you back when they were just starting the next day air. Remember that trailer that they used to have out back? I was working down the hub then. They used to throw it on a trailer and haul it to Cedar Rapids, I think, or something. Long time ago there. All right, let's pray, and then we will... We're kind of going to the end of God's authority, but before we start another area, I really felt like we needed to hit this one spot because yielding to authority in any area ultimately has having the right perspective toward God and His authority. Okay? So we're looking at one passage today that's on the backside of your sheet that we're going to just work on, and only one section of that passage right now. So let's pray. Lord, help us again as we learn. We desire to be changed into the image of Christ. We desire to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we pray that you would do that today as we study. And we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be able to be before your word today, and ask you just help us to learn in a way that just sticks in our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Discipline number one, Bible saturation. I'm filling myself with God's Word. Discipline number two, continual prayer. I'm always talking to God. Those are two of our disciplines. The third one is discipline number three. I'm yielding to... Do I have a summary there or not? I don't even think I do yet. I'm yielding to authorities that God has placed over me. Okay, yielded followership, as we call it. Some people get hung up on submission, but submission is as biblical of a word as anything. All right, we've looked at the main passage here, the key passage is Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let's read that. It's right in your notes there. I just kind of do that for familiarization. It's the two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, and a sesame seed bun method of... You hear it enough that you'll not forget it ever. Okay, so let's read it out loud together. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Okay? Primarily focusing on governmental authority, which we haven't looked at yet, but the key idea is there that there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God, and we take that broadly. We believe that God places us under authorities, and they're not always righteous or good authorities, but we are to yield to them anyway. All right, we've looked at Greek words. We're still in the midst of that. We're not going to explain that in a lot of detail today. We'll come back to that in a couple weeks. We have divided up realms of authority into four. One is Godward, and we've looked at that. And what we're going to look at today ends that, okay? Or at least lays the foundation for everything else, really. It doesn't stop. Everything else is built upon God's authority. But then we have family submission responsibilities, wives being subject to their husbands, children to their parents. And then there's also a phrase in the scriptures where parents that have their children in submission. And we mentioned, and I say this to repeat so that you remember, but by and large, submission is something placed on the responsibility of the one doing the submitting, not the one doing the leading. We are commanded to submit to those in authority over us. Other than this one place for parents, we're not commanded to make people submit, by and large. Letter C, believers' church submission responsibilities. There's actually five. We're to submit to spiritual leaders. The younger leaders are to submit to the elder leaders, apparently. That's in 1 Peter 5. We'll talk about that in more detail when we get there, about how that can be understood in different ways. Number three, believers are to submit to those devoted to service. Not necessarily those that are leading, but it's like, hey, if people are really working hard, then you make yourself a servant to them. Okay? Women are to learn in silence with all submission. That's a good, easy one to cover. Moving right along. Believers are to submit to one. Actually, it's amazing that the conversation is there. But believers are to submit to one another. And what all does that entail and not entail? And then there's two realms that we probably should separate. But the outward submission, we're to submit to government authorities, and we're to submit to our masters. Specifically, that's a slave-owner relationship, but also that can be in any other authority that we're under, such as an employer. Questions on where we've been so far? Things have been scratching your itch in your brain that needs scratch or anything? Isn't it? I tell people there's nothing that I teach that is worthwhile that I've come up on my own. You know what I'm saying? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And folks, this is stuff that I've learned as I've studied the Word of God. It's not stuff that I've made up on my own. And I just, if anything, I wish I could have learned it sooner. You know, I've shared it in my military days of not yielding to my authority, properly respecting authorities. And my heart has been smitten over the years. But God has slowly working in my heart to help me understand this too. So, the truth sets you free. Not what you think is the truth, okay, but what really is the truth, and that's what God wants us to learn. So now, you on the backside? Man, we're already covered the whole front section. Joe is impressed, I can tell. Anyway, I'm going to read through this. The entire thing, and I'll comment as I go, but our focus is on the square part. It brings up different realms of authority. And I almost gave you a sheet that I had already outlined and highlighted and all that. And I'm like, no, I'm going to make them think. Yeah, that's what I'll do. So we'll see how that works. But I'm saying that, you know, it's great for someone to tell the answer. It's like, yeah, that's good. But for some reason, we don't remember it as well as we had to come to the answer. And I don't know why that is, but it just doesn't, as easy as it comes, as easy as it goes, maybe, or something. I don't know. But let me read this. It starts out in 1 Peter 2:11, and I had to back up all the way there because it brings out the concepts that it needs to do. We could read the whole book because all of it relates, and there's passages in there like being able to give an answer to every man that asks you the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Most people take that out of context so terribly. We're not going to get that today. That's actually beyond the passage over here. But people need to read the Bible in context, right? So let's do that at least to some degree today. Just follow along. I'll comment a little bit. This actually brings up three different realms of submitting that we've already related to today. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Have you ever considered abstaining from fleshly lust as being a form of evangelism? It is. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, notice that when they speak against you as evildoers, it seems to be that that will happen. Believers that walk with God will be talked about in a bad light. They'll be attacked verbally for sure. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may buy your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. If you do a study of that, that shows up like three times. You see the Matthew light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. It's almost the same phrase. But seemingly the day of visitation, as I understand it, and the few times it occurs in the Scripture, seems to be when they are approached with the truth regard to their need of eternal salvation, based upon what they've seen in you, they are bent toward responding yes rather than responding no because of what they've seen in you. Does that make sense? No one will be saved by your life, but they may be driven away by it. Okay? Action affirms truth, but you still have to share the gospel. How shall they call on them in whom they have not believed? How shall they hear without a preacher, right? So we're not saying that people will say, well, lifestyle evangelism. Well, lifestyle evangelism is speaking and acting, not just acting, right, in accordance with what God wants. But it seems like it turns their heart toward the Lord and makes them open to it rather than turning them away. I wouldn't want to be one of those. So that's seems to be what it is. But your conduct is definitely a big part of evangelism. It's not all of evangelism. People have to be saved by the gospel. But conduct affirms and validates your message. Okay? So having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, you might want, I always put a triangle around those things. I need to erase this. This is last. I marked my Bible. I don't do as much now because I do more digitally in my PDA, actually my phone. Because then I can take notes and then transfer them to my computer without having to rewrite them. But I still like my Bible. But therefore, okay? I always do this. It's a conjunction. It ties it together. So I put a triangle around it. Okay? Different words that kind of build on others. So therefore, when you see therefore in the Bible, you should see what the therefore is. They're right. That's brilliant. Yeah. No, I don't know who, I bet you Paul thought that one up. Yeah, that's old stuff. That's not original. But what, therefore, what's it saying? What is the therefore saying? Recommend? Okay, command. But before that, what's the therefore tell you? In light of what I've just said, in light of these facts, what are the facts you just said? Let your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles. Abstain from fleshly lusts at war against your soul so that people can be saved. Okay? Therefore, I'm telling you all of this because of what I've just said. Therefore, you ready? Submit. Wait a sec. Abstain from fleshly lusts is war against the soul. What does that got to do with submitting? Isn't it our fleshly lust that war against our authorities? I mean, you know, when you stop thinking, like, yeah, I guess it is. It's that prideful, I want to be my own man. Right? My three favorite people, me, myself, and I. And no one has the right to tell me what to do, or at least I don't want them to have the right to tell me what to do because I'm smart enough, know enough, and besides, I pretty much like to be in control of my own situation, right? All of that. The pride of life is one of the three categories of sin given to us in 1 John. You know, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are all categorized in that category of driving forces, which are known as lusts. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You know, it's something that attacks us on the inside. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, therefore, what? Yeah. And what's the next word? This is all one word in the Greek. Submit yourselves. What did we say about submit? I even reviewed it today. Placed under, but whose responsibility? It puts out, right? Whose job is it to submit? Yeah, raise your hand. Yeah. It's my job to submit to all of my authorities that God has placed me under. Submit yourselves. Place yourself under. It's not make them get you to submit. Let them persuade you to do what you're supposed to do. No, you are proactively yielding under, placing yourself under someone, okay? And it actually lists different groups here, but submit yourselves. By the way, there's only 5 commands in this whole passage. You'll think otherwise, but this is the primary command in this whole passage that's on the back. Okay? Submit yourselves, notice, to every ordinance of man. Okay. So what would that not include for the most part? Nothing. That kind of kills my little motivation for being me, myself, and I motivated. You know what I'm saying? Every ordinance of man. But I don't like it. And the biblical response to self would be, who cares? I'm sorry, did I ask you what you wanted? You know, kind of idea. That sounds more military at this point. But the idea is, no. God places people in authority, and so He holds us responsible to yield to those authorities. But what if I don't like to go 55? And the biblical response would be, who cares? So what? Big deal. Learn. Yield. But what if I don't like to pay taxes? If you like to pay taxes, sorry, you know what I mean? Or if you like to drive 55. I tell my kids, drive 55 in the freeway and you don't have to worry about tailgating anybody because they'll all drive past you. It's a great way to drive because there's no problems. Everyone goes around you, okay? But it's not what you want. The whole idea of submitting assumes that it's not what you want. Yes? Following me? I disagree with that. I would do it differently if I was in charge. You are stupid. You know, you don't really say that. But it's like, no. You just don't understand the depth of my knowledge. So you should do it my way. You know, and it doesn't fly. God says, no. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. So you might want to underline every maybe twice. The military only taught me to count up to 4, so I could do up to 4 times, but after that it gets a little sketchy. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Right? It's not all just the spiritual stuff. Why? You see that? Yeah. Ultimately, it ties back to the therefore, doesn't it? For the Lord's sake. Well, why would God care? Because He placed authorities over us. There's no authority but from God, and there's no authority except from God, right? We read that in Romans 13, right? So if you resist authority, the Bible says you resist God who placed the authority over you. Yes? Fair? Okay? But God, there's got to be something in the Bible that says I can drive as fast as I want to. You know, Jehu rode furiously in his chariot or something. That's got to be a life verse for somebody. You know, it's like, no. Okay? For the Lord's sake, ultimately, that your conduct may be honorable among the Gentiles. Why, when they speak evil of you, it isn't true. That they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Right? Done. Right.
Fear performance based is all about me. Submission for love is about the other person, God or...
Right. And it's placing yourself... submission is the opposite of a me-focused life. It's actually letting go. Right. No, I don't think one is necessarily wrong either, in the sense that, you know, I don't speed for a couple of reasons. One, I'm trying to obey the government. Number two, I don't want a ticket either. So I don't think those are necessarily contradictory.
No, and they're self-focused.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
I'm doing it out of a fear of either loss or remorse of reward. Again, it's about me. But if I do it for love, where I don't have anything to gain by it, I'm doing it simply.
Right. Right. And I think that's what that's probably what you're getting at. For the Lord's sake, ultimately, you're doing it to obey the Lord. So you're obeying other people, not for what you get or not get it from them. Right. Right. But I'm just saying it's not invalid to be fearful of the how does it say it in Romans 13? The governor doesn't wield the sword in vain. Right.
But it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance.
Right.
So when I understand the God, not that I'm afraid that he's going to punish me if I don't, or but when I realize that he's good.
Right.
He loves me. But seeing that as he truly is, not how I perceive him, but how he truly is, I just say, then I, out of love that he's put into my heart,
right, comes out of the right angle. I think we'll see that as we get farther down in the passage. Fair. You use thinking and politics in the same sentence? Never mind. Sorry. A new concept. Go ahead.
Wrestle with is, you know, there's a lot of satire out there, whether it's on the internet or in the media.
Let's keep going because I think it'll answer your question at least to some degree. Okay? Because we want to get to the square there. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. You might underline that too. I want to know the will of God for my life. Well, here's one that's very explicit. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the emphasis again is doing good. Are we there? Everyone understand that? As free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice. We're not using our freedom to do what we want, but to do what we should before the Lord. As Don says, out of a heart of love. But as bondservants of God, as slaves of God, literally. Now notice this, honor all people. These are the other four commands. The submit is verse 13, then honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now I would say, just from my perspective, just like what it says in Jude, that Michael would not bring railing accusation against the devil, but he said the Lord rebuke you. I believe that there's a place for speaking, and it involves a rank structure, but I don't believe that we are to lambast our leaders. I believe that we're supposed to pray for them, and I don't believe that sarcasm or whatever wins us any points. That doesn't mean we can't clearly articulate how we disagree with them when we think that it's wrong that they do this or whatever. But I don't think that, the old slick willy days and all, I don't think that honors the king whatsoever. I think, and remember, they're in the image of God. So that not only are they kings or presidents or whatever, but they're also in the image of God, and we're not to bless and curse out of the same mouth. So I think we need to be careful. That doesn't mean we keep silent when we should speak up, but it's the nature. So there's different groups. What's the Constitutional Party? I've gotten emails from them before, and it's like one of the things that has so turned me off is they are so vehement in the way they approach stuff. I might agree with what they say, but I don't agree with how they say it. And I think that's an unbiblical approach to do that. So I've got to move on, though. Verse 18, servants, be submissive. This is a participle, actually. It's going on to explain submit. Okay? Submitting to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Understand that it's not condition-oriented. Our submission is not determined by the conditions in which we are in. And again, we are not setting aside if someone requires us to do something or tells us not to do something that God says to do, we need to do it, but we are still under that authority. We pay the dues. We yield under the punishment that's there. Okay? We'll see that in a minute. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Not only the ones that treat us the way we want to be treated, or that we think that we should be treated, but also the people that treat us wrongly. And notice, he goes into more detail. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, what? Suffering wrongfully. So understand, the concept of submission is going into the point where we're being treated unfairly. And let's even go further. For what credit is it when you are what? Beaten for your faults. Now, this is someone that can't get out of this situation. There's somebody's property or under somebody's direct authority. There's no way to appeal or whatever, okay? Okay? Understand that. We're not saying, oh, be beaten and be happy. Okay? That doesn't mean a wife should be beaten by her husband. Okay? This is a situation where a servant is over or under a master and he has no recourse, right? What credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. Why? Because you deserve it, right? You're beaten for your faults. And again, it's not commending or not commending. It's just acknowledging this is the kind of stuff that happens. If you do something wrong and you get beaten for it, and you take it patiently, so what? All right? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. In other words, you're suffering wrongfully. And one of the key words that you'll see through here is the word suffer. submission oftentimes is suffering under someone else's poor leadership. All right? But notice this next part now. We just want to observe. Let me read this and then to the end, and then we'll come back to this. But pay attention. We want to make observations just out of verses 21 to 25 right now. But notice, for to this you were called, because Christ also what? Okay, for us, leaving us an example that you should what? Follow in His steps. We talked about the pattern today. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He what? Did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, next word? Okay, I wasn't making this up then, right? Be submissive. Where did that word show up again? Where was it before? Verse 13? Verse 18? Likewise, in the same way, with the same attitude, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Wait a second now. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Well, isn't that the, go back to the likewise thing? They, without a word, may be won by the conduct. Oh, there's that conduct again thing. By the conduct of their wives. When they what? Observe. There's that concept of observe again. Your chaste what? Conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but rather let it be hidden. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy men who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Adam, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Pardon me?
Sarah was married to Adam.
Did I say Adam? Sorry.
Okay.
I got Adam on the brain. I've read a lot of Adam and Eve in the last day. Okay, verse 21, observations. We've got the context. Governors, servants, wives idea. Verse 21, little space over there. Let's make some observations. They're not hard. What's the first phrase? To this you were called. What? To submit and to. Let's stick with the text. I agree. But submit and to, another S word, suffer. Do you believe that? You've been called to suffer? But early on it says that when they speak evil of you, when they speak of you as evildoers, okay, so we're called to submit and to suffer. Somebody please look up Philippians chapter 1. And we'll be back then. So, Joe, you going to get that? Okay, that's part. We're called to this, okay? Now, because, what? Next part of the verse. Christ also suffered. Wait a sec. Why do you think that you shouldn't suffer when Christ suffered and we're supposed to be like Christ? We're following His pattern. If they hated me, they'll hate you, Christ said. What are you expecting? Right? By doing right and someone talks wrongly, have you noticed if you do right, people at work don't necessarily like that? Done. Right. Right. Yeah. You're enlisting in problems. Joe, I think it's verse 29 in Philippians chapter 1. Start, what's the first?
For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Did you get that? Read that again. A little bit louder if you can.
For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Any questions about your job description? People like salvation, but they don't like the suffering part, right? Yeah. Right. Philippians 9. And you can look at Philippians 3. Paul talks, you know, I'm getting off. Right. Yeah, putting yourself under. So all of Philippians is there yielding under. So the idea that we're given that privilege to suffer for his sake, and why should we expect something different? Don't we get caught off guard when all we're doing right and it's not going well for us? And again, we need to go back and say, okay, what were we expecting exactly again? The job description is to believe and also to suffer for his name's sake. Okay, I think it's going well then. Right? You know, if we're suffering... And by the way, read all of 1 Peter if you want, because if you feel persecuted, read 1 Peter. It's all the way through there. It's having a right response when you're getting unfair treatment. Okay? Throughout 1 Peter. And notice, Christ also suffered for us. We're going to come back to for us in a little bit. Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Okay? So Christ is our example for submitting and suffering. Alright? Which we are to follow. That example. And it'll go in more detail. You should follow in his steps. Which part? I was kind of hoping the glory part. That'll come, right? But not in this life, right? Yes. Right. The glorification is after the suffering. Okay? Now, anything else for verse 21? For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable to God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Yeah, sinless. And I'll buy sinless. Without hesitation, but let's put it on a scale because he's relating it to slaves, right? Four ties it into the previous. Four, to this you were called, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. But when you do good and suffer, right? Christ had done no wrong, right? Just like the slaves. If you do good and suffer, so put it on a scale. We know Christ was sinless, but often say, well, he was sinless. I'm not sinless, so therefore I'm in a different category. It's like, no, he's telling us to follow his example. And his example here is he didn't do anything to deserve what he got. Isn't that what they're talking about with the slaves? What happens when you're beaten for doing good? Wasn't Christ doing good? Doesn't that sound familiar? Okay, so Christ did no wrong. Christ did nothing to deserve his suffering. Okay, deserve suffering. Okay? How about verse 23? This is changing gears now again. We're called to suffer. Christ suffered. He didn't do anything to bring on this suffering. He didn't do anything wrong. He was doing good, not bad. Just like the slaves who do good and suffer. What's verse 23 say? And? Okay, let's stop there. When he was reviled, he didn't... What's revile mean? It's like something you'd put on your soybeans. Doesn't it?
Use revile. It's the one application herbicide.
Doesn't it sound like a
revile?
Yeah, insulted. Yeah. When he was insulted, he didn't what? Return the favor. Yeah. See, what we're doing here is we're looking at a picture of what it means to suffer and to submit as Christ would submit. Right? Now, well, that's normal, right? When someone insults you, you just want to take it, right? Comes that way. Bring it on, bring it on. What do we want to do? Yeah, we want to attack back, right? But what is submission? What is, it's not returning improper treatment. In word, the first part of 23 has to do with words. When he was insulted, he didn't insult back. When he suffered, he didn't what?
He's not rendering evil for evil.
Yeah, he's not rendering evil for evil. What's that, Romans 15 or something? Right, you're not paying, rendering evil for evil, and notice suffering, you're not what? Trying to pay back. It's like, buddy, you take it your best shot, because when you get done here, I'm coming back at you. And folks, he was suffering, beaten, spit upon, crown of thorns, keep going, right? And he didn't deserve it. He hadn't done anything to deserve it. In fact, more so than anybody else, he was fully aware that he was fully holy and fully righteous. None of us are even probably aware of the extent of our sinfulness and unholiness to some degree. You know what I'm saying? Just because our minds are clouded with sin in that sense. And on top of it, what blows your mind is he had every right and ability to do something about it. I may threaten Ted. Yeah, that's what I meant. Once. But when Jesus threatens, you can take that to the bank kind of idea. You know what I'm saying? He had the power and the position to do something about it. And wow, he wasn't somebody's slave. He was the Creator God. And others that we'll see in just a sec. I agree with you. As God. Right. I'm saying as God, but he was also the Lamb of God. Okay? Notice here, when he suffered, he did not threaten. He says, I'm not going to pay back. I don't know if some of you might remember the old Dallas Holmes song from way back when. It's Rise Again. When you start thinking about this passage, Rise Again doesn't work well. Go ahead, drive the nails in my hand. Laugh at me, you will see. It's the attitude wasn't there that was in that song. He wasn't even in his heart saying, you just wait. You just wait. He wasn't holding it back inside, wanting to say it even. Okay? Notice here now. Go ahead, Ted. Right. Right. Yeah, we can think of a lot of things to enhance our experience if we were the Savior of the world, wouldn't we? I'd be like, you know, I can kill you, and I can bring you back to life. I can kill you again. I can, I would be like, just to let you know who you're dealing with here. Now crucify me. And by the way, I'm not going to suffer any pain because I'm going to numb myself or what, Anyway, go on. The last part of verse 23. This is the seed that I want you to take of this passage. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. I believe this is the essence of submission. I'm not discounting the love part, because I think it relates to love. But it's understanding that if God places me under people, God is over those people, and he knows what he's doing. And God will make it all work out in the end. Now, I know that sounds cliche, but it's not. Okay, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So God sees me suffering and takes that into account. And guess what? He is the one we live for. And he knows who I'm under. And he knows that I may be under not only good and gentle, but harsh and forward or whatever. And he allows that to happen. And he even talks about being beaten wrongfully for doing good. What is our response? To commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. Now, I want you to... The concept there is we place it in God's hands. We place our situation in God's hands. Okay? And then I want to get to... Don kind of worked into that. He did it out of love for the Father. He did it out of love for those who were persecuting him. But there's one more that's right dead center in the passage here. And this was hinted at in verse 21. So let's go back to verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered. What's next? Circle that. Because, folks, you don't do this for no reason. You're not beaten for no reason. Okay? Let's take a beating just because it's fun to take a beating for doing good. Let's do good so we can take a beating. There's a context here. And I believe the appeal, and hang on here for a second, I believe the appeal is here that we are to do what we do for the sake of others. In other words, we're not claiming our rights, because go back to verse 12, that they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice here now, let's go back to verse 24, who himself bore. Why did Jesus go through this? Our sins. All right? He wasn't doing this for him. He wasn't doing this because pain is good. No pain, no gain. He was doing this because of his love for us. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that, well, here we go, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. At least one major reason beyond obedience, beyond you should submit to authority, is the benefit that others will receive by my submitting to unfair authority. Does that make sense? Jesus did it for the benefit that we would gain through his submission to authority. Pontius Pilate would be the one that they're talking about here. We do it, and isn't it the other way around? we want what's fair to us, right for us, and even I want to be treated better than I deserve, frankly. You know, I heard a guy say one time he was interviewing for a job, and it's like, okay, what are you worth? It's like, oh, wait now, we can't discuss that. I can't live off of what I'm worth. You know, kind of idea. It's like, wow, you're pretty brave there. But the idea is, our motivation, we want to be treated better than what we deserve. But the motivation here that Christ is he did it for us. And notice, that's the concept here throughout. Why is it commendable to take a beating for doing good for other people? That they may see your good works, should stay observing, glorify God in the day of visitation. And by the way, folks, when you get into chapter 3, you talk about the wives who are won by the good, or the husbands that are won by the good what? Conduct of the wives. And it goes on to say, hey, then that's the context of that you may be able to give an answer to every man that asks within you, the hope that is within you with meekness and in fear. And the context is that you are taking suffering that you do not deserve. Why? For other people, and you're committing that to God. Lord, you know what's going on here, not me. You're in control of my supervisors, my bosses, my authorities, not me. And so therefore, I am not going to revile back. I'm not going to threaten. I'm not going to talk back. I'm going to commit to you that you know what you're doing. And I'm going to do it for the benefit of other people. And I believe, it isn't everything about submitting to authority, but it's a huge part of it, that we are quiet, we are not reactive, but we are submissive, even to wrong treatment. That doesn't mean if we have a venue to speak up, we can, but it isn't often guaranteed or even good, because then maybe we're fighting for us. But to do it for other people. When people see us yielding to our bosses, yielding to government, even when we are being treated wrongfully, even yielding to our husbands, it has benefit beyond ourselves. And I believe that is a key motivation for submitting, is other people are looking at us. And they see something different. They see the hope that is in us. And the meekness and fear, and using that in a biblical sense, and they want to know what is different about us when God finally taps them on the heart and say, hey, you need what they have. They're not going to want to be like you. you got another ticket for speeding. You're stupid, you know, kind of thing, you know what I mean? But if you're doing stuff that's good and you're getting punished for it, they'll see something eternally different in you. But it's for the benefit of other people. That was a huge, clearly stated motivation of Christ here, that who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live in righteousness. It brings about benefit to other people. It's a selfless living again. It's not living for me. It's living for other people. For the benefit that they... And understanding that God is in charge of the whole authority thing. And he knows what he's doing. And he accomplishes good in the midst of bad. And oftentimes how we react in the midst of suffering, whether it's Philippians, for me to live as Christ is to die as gain. And by the way, let people know that the people that have believed in the Lord here in Caesar's household greet you. You know, the things that have fallen out, happened to me, have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel since we're in Philippians. Hey, it's great in here in prison. The people are being saved, you know. It's not great in prison, but it's great because God knows what he's doing with me in prison, right? Or Adam, was it Adam? Go ahead.
Martin.
in the way they took it, even. Yeah. Don, did you have some? Anyone else? Deep. But it has to do with, I can yield to any other authority because I know God is in authority over them. And I commit myself to God that He knows what He's doing, as opposed to me fighting, threatening, or whatever. It accepts the authority as is given to us of God within the realm in which we can, you know, we can have control or whatever. So it's a huge difference in authority submitting. That doesn't mean you won't be treated unfairly, folks. It doesn't mean that you'll be getting what you deserve in a good way. I remember my dad didn't. He was a banker for several years, and he was passed over for a promotion because he didn't drink. Literally, that the guy that got promoted over him was not qualified, but he was a drinking buddy of the boss. Okay, you don't get what you deserve necessarily. What's fair, but God sees that. God sees what's fair, and ultimately, that's the one you commit, and He judges righteously. And the judging hasn't taken place yet. Right? It's not over, so. Does this passage tie in a little bit? Do you get what I'm... It's the essence of submission here. From Christ's example. Love, Don. Thank you. Look, 1 Corinthians 13, and it fleshed out, yeah. It is. Right. Right. Love God and love people. These two hang all, yeah. Right. No, it's good. And it helps us to perceive that we're here for more than just us. God lets us go through stuff so that your kids can see how you react to your husband. Or that your kids can see how you react to your wife or your boss or, you know, all of that. Or that the people in your congregation can see how you handle stuff as a pastor or a teacher or whatever. All of those. Or just a believer that walks with God. I don't think we're going to take we're not going to take the time to do the starting block today. So you're welcome to meet with whomever if you want to do accountability, or that's fine. I'll be gone next week. I think they're actually going to show a video related to creation and the human body, distinctively human. It's called the Moody Science video during Sunday school, so that we're not off kilter for the following week, and then we'll be back the following time. We're going to actually go into the home. Okay, for this. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. And Lord, there are so many things in the Word of God that are so beyond us that we would never have come to these ideas apart from you just directly revealing them to us and also giving us the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you would help us to grasp these truths and to believe them and to practice them by your grace and goodness out of love for you and love for those that persecute us and out of love for those that would be benefited by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.